The incredible thing about being able to pray and come into the presence of God and ask Him for things is that there's 100 things we could have prayed for a minute ago, not just hope and peace. There's so many things we could have asked for from God. Tonight, we're going to focus in on peace. We're going to focus in on this peace that God says that He is and that He offers to us. Peace is one of those things that I think everybody wants. Nobody really says they don't want peace. There may be some people that really desire war sometimes, but the majority of the times we want peace. Everybody desires peace. Everybody likes peace. We're just not really sure what it is all the time. We're not really sure when we have it. We just are sure when we don't have it. I read this today because there's so many different things, not just about what we desire from peace, but even just how we get it can be very confusing. And I read this today and I thought, may apply. Give it a read, see what you think. Anybody finished what they started today with a lot of food? Maybe some M&Ms, chocolate cake? Makes you feel a little bit good about yourself, right? Hey, I finished something. We have no idea how to get peace because we're really not sure what it is and we're really not sure how to keep it or get it. We just know that we want it. And the truth about peace is that it means so many different things to so many different people. For instance, if you have an old neighbor that lives next to a 16-year-old who plays the drums at 11 o'clock at night, what that old neighbor wants is peace. And he says out loud what I want is peace, but what he really wants is rest. I met a guy that I've known for about the last 6 months here at Matthias. He's 30 years old, he's married, and he was just telling me about his relationship with his dad. And he's telling me, I want peace with my relationship with my dad. Every time we have a conversation, it's just contentious. Even when we talk about the Cardinals, we just argue. Can't even talk about sports with my dad anymore. It was one place we used to go that was safe, and now that's not safe. And he says to me, I want peace with my dad, but what I think he really wants is relationship. I met a restaurant owner the other day, a lady who just started a restaurant, and she told me, said, I just want one day of peace in running this restaurant. What she meant was this, I want people to come in here and spend a lot of money so that I know I'm going to make a living. And what she wants is prosperity. She wants for her restaurant to succeed. About 20 years ago, I was driving my grandmother home. It's more like 30 years ago. I was driving my grandmother home with my wife. We'd been married about 2 years, so it's almost 30 years ago. And we were taking her back from Little Rock, Arkansas to Hope, Arkansas. My parents live in Little Rock. She lived in Hope at the time. She's about 85 years old. Her husband had died about 20 years earlier. And we were driving down the road, and I was just asking her about Owen, just getting her to tell me stories about my grandfather. I knew him. He died when I was 12. And in the middle of these conversations and these stories, she looked at me, and with a tear coming down her face, she said, I really miss Owen, John. And then she said something that just made me like, she said, my bed is very empty. And I want one day of peace with Owen again. She said she wanted peace, but I think what she really wanted was to feel complete again because she had just lost a part of her that she had known for 60 plus years. Peace can mean so many different things. God and His divine wisdom has given us an insight into peace from His word. In the Old Testament that is written in Hebrew, this is the word for peace, shalom. Maybe you've heard it. It's how sometimes Jewish people greet one another. They greet one another with this piece of this phrase, and it means peace, or peace to you, or peace be with you. But it means so much more than just peace. Like when you look at peace in the dictionary, it can mean the stopping of hostilities or the cessation of hostilities. It can also mean this, finally, this inner peace that we have when frustration in ourself ends. And so we look at inner peace and outer peace, but it means so much more than that in the scripture. In the scripture, it has this idea of being complete or whole or sound. The word itself, shalom, is translated over 70 different ways. The Hebrew word shalom is translated over 70 different ways in the NIV translation of the Bible, from prosperity to health to comfort to peace and 60 other plus words, because it's one of those words that just means so many things, and it carries this idea of being complete or sound or whole. It's a relational concept. There is no shalom without God. And there is no shalom without peace between people. And there is no shalom without God's relationship with his creation. And so what you see all through the scripture is this picture, there's this perfect state of being that we can share with holy God who is shalom. So peace is this idea, it's this perfect state of being that we can actually share with God because he is God. And we get to see that perfect peace in two places in the Bible. One is in Genesis where the story begins, and the other is in Revelation where the story ends. In Genesis, we see the shalom of God as God creates, and every time he creates, he finishes a piece of creation and says it's good. And he rests. And then he goes into the next day and creates again, says it's good, and he stops and creates the next day and he stops until he gets to the seventh day and he completely stops because he's finished and says this is good, and he rests. And there's shalom because there's a perfect state of being. And what you see in the scripture is God is in perfect relationship with his creation, the world. God is in perfect relationship with Adam and Eve, the humans that he's made to know his shalom. And Adam and Eve are in perfect shalom together. And it's how things were meant to be. And it's what you and I are looking for every day, where there's prosperity and comfort and healing and on and on and on and on in the shalom of God. But we know the next part of the story, and that's this, that Adam and Eve broke that shalom in their sin. And sin is what happens when you and I seek the elements of shalom without seeking God himself. See, God is shalom, and God gives us peace in so many different ways through healing, comfort, and rest, and making us complete, all these different pieces. But when you and I go looking for those pieces outside of who God is, that is sin. And Adam and Eve went looking for shalom outside of God, and the punishment for that was not taking all the pieces away from them. The punishment was taking relationship from them, and when God's relationship gets removed from us, then shalom gets removed from us. And so you and I are on a constant search in this life for peace, for God's shalom. That's not the end of the story. The story has creation, the way things were meant to be. Then there's the fall where men and women break the shalom of God. But then the next part of the story is redemption. From that moment when the fall happens until Jesus comes, where we are in John chapter 16, verse 33, the rest of that story is God pursuing his people to redeem them. And the apex of that redemption story happens right here where we are in John chapter 16, verse 33. It's the last night of Jesus' life. He's about to bring about the redemption of shalom to God's people. And in John chapter 16, verse 33, where we're going to be tonight, Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have, and here's the word, peace, shalom. How? Because we know what Jesus is about to tell his disciples in this world is the exact opposite of shalom. There's just tribulation. And that word means exactly what you think it means, everything but peace. Chaos, confusion, hurt, pain, betrayal, hopelessness, anxiety, all of those things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. And Jesus counterposes these two things. In me, you can have shalom, even though this world is full of tribulation. Here's the how, because I've overcome the world. And it's an incredibly intense moment in the apex story of redemption where Jesus says, I'm bringing shalom back to this earth the way it was intended to be. We're going to walk through this line together tonight, all through this passage, that you and I get to share in God's shalom. It's going to come in a partial state now in this world, but one day in a full state. But we get to share in the shalom of God now as we trust that Jesus has overcome the darkness of this world. And that's not an invitation just to salvation, because many of you in this room have trusted, you've rested your soul on the person and the work of Jesus Christ to make you right before God, to enter into the shalom of God. A guy named Tim came down after the second service and prayed that God would save him at the end of the first service, just right there. And I believe the shalom of God began to be shared with a guy named Tim right there. And it was incredibly powerful. And I want you to hear this. That is just the beginning of the shalom of God has for you. Every day that you and I begin to understand that Jesus has overcome the world in more complexities and the depth of what that is, and the more we trust the work of Christ and what he's done to overcome the darkness of this world, the more we trust ourselves to his work, the more the shalom of God grows and becomes a part of what we know, because it's relationship with God that grows. It's not like God gives you more things, it's just we know more of God who is shalom. I got a chance to look at a diamond the other day. My oldest son is about to propose. Psh, don't tell anybody, but he's doing it this Wednesday. He lives in Atlanta, so probably you're not gonna run into him. But he's about to propose to a girl that he's dated for the last year and a half. They just graduated last year from college. He chased her to Atlanta, he won, they're about to get engaged. And so he didn't win, that's not the right way to say that, they won. But they're about to get engaged. A friend of a friend of a friend of a friend got us into some jeweler here in St. Louis. Long story, you want to hear it, I'll tell you later. But we got to go into this place and see this diamond. Now, I don't look at diamonds very often. I barely look at my wife's diamond. But I got to look at this diamond. And this guy had this thing that he puts on the back end of his phone that's like this big, that takes a picture of this diamond and it magnifies it times about 30. And so what happens is on your phone, you can see the diamond fill up the whole phone. And I didn't know this because I don't know diamonds that well, but they cut them with what they call facets for a reason, so that when you look at a diamond, you can see every time you turn it just a little bit, you see a different facet to see more clearly the beauty of the diamond. You see the reflection, the light, the clarity, the cut, the all of the color. And it just, as you turn, beautiful. When you get to see it up close times 30 magnification, it's just crazy. And every time you turn the diamond, more things you would see. I want to say this about the cross tonight and the redemptive work of Jesus. For many of us, we've looked at the diamond one time, kind of like I looked at my wife's. And it became a path for us to salvation, a get out of jail free card, a get out of hell free card, if you will. And we put the card in our wallet and we've walked through this life not growing in the trust that Jesus has overcome the darkness of this world. And because of that, the darkness of this world is overcoming us. And we barely know peace. And we cry out for it, we long for it, we eat two bags of M&Ms and a chocolate cake to find it, but it's far away. And my hope and prayer for you tonight is that you with me will turn the diamond of the cross, if you will, and we'll get to see many facets, some that you know, some that you don't know, some that are gonna amaze you, some that are gonna convict you, some that are gonna call us to hope, but all of them are gonna call us to trust more deeply in the person of Christ. I believe this tonight, Jesus is not just making an invitation to peace for you and I. He's not just offering you a way to peace. He's not just gonna give you a definition for peace or some more information about peace. He's actually bringing peace that you and I can share. And it's all gonna revolve and relate to this. Will you trust that the finished work of the cross is greater than the darkness of this world? And will you grow in that trust as you and I turn the diamond of the cross that has overcome this world? We're gonna jump in verse 25. We're gonna begin right here in this place. If you have your scripture, I'd love for you to go there in John chapter 16. If not, it'll be on the screen. John chapter 16, verse 25, background a little bit. Catch you up in case you haven't been here. Just to remind you, this is the last night of Jesus' life. He's been talking to his disciples for more than 2 hours. Explaining to them that he's about to leave. But when he leaves, he's gonna return from the dead. Leaving being death, returning from the dead being his resurrection. But then in 40 more days, he doesn't tell them that, but in 40 days he's gonna leave again. And this time he's gonna send his spirit, actually the spirit of God, presence of Christ is gonna actually dwell in his followers. So he's not gonna leave them alone. From the moment he dies and returns, they're always gonna be in the presence of Christ, but it's gonna be even better when the spirit comes, he says. But this has landed on the disciples in a crazy and ungood way, because all they can hear is, I'm leaving. So he summarizes all this in verse 25 by saying this, I've said these things to you, what? Everything he's been saying for the last 2 hours. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. I've been using metaphors and small illustrations so that your tiny brain can understand this huge concept. And I've been trying to help you understand these things. But there is an hour coming. Every time he uses that word or that phrase, the hour, he's talking about his death, but also about his resurrection. And he's saying here, there's an hour coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And what he's saying is this, when I come out of the grave and we start talking about God the Father, I'm not going to need to give you pictures. I'm going to be able to tell you plainly, because you seeing me rise from the dead is going to make everything make sense. And I would say this for you and I, when we get a vision of the resurrected Christ and we start to turn that diamond and see the power of what God has done and what he really gives us in the life of Christ, resurrected from the dead, truth all of a sudden becomes something that starts to supersede the lies that we live in and the darkness of this world and the darkness that's in us. And it all hinges on this. Will you and I believe not only that the Christ rose from the dead, but all that that gives us? Because it's easy to believe that the darkness of this world is greater than what Christ did in coming out of the grave. Let me ask it this way. Where does the darkness, evil of this world, steal your peace? Where is it? Where have you encountered darkness in this world, evil? Maybe it's in you. Maybe it's outside of you. It's in both places. Where have you encountered it where it stole your peace so that anxiety and hopelessness starts to grow in you? When you start seeing anxiety and hopelessness grow in you, God's telling us this, that there's something about the power of the resurrected Christ that says, I've overcome the world, that we're not believing, because I believe this, he's overcome our anxiety and our hopelessness. So when anxiety and hopelessness are winning, we're not believing that he's overcome the world. So where is the darkness prevailing? Where's the specific thing? What is that for you? Verse 26, Jesus goes on to say, in that day you will ask in my name. And that day being when I leave and send the Spirit to you, there's gonna be this in-between time. So let's go back to our redemption story. There was a way things were meant to be, creation. Then there's the fall where we break shalom. And then God comes and redeems through Christ. From the time redemption happens to the end of the story, which I told you there were two places in the Bible where we get to see shalom. The second place is in the book of Revelation at the end, where God returns things to the way they were meant to be, bringing back shalom again. In heaven, there will be no more tears, no more crying, perfect peace. And so from this time of redemption till that time, the Spirit of God comes into the world, and everything that he's doing is restoring perfect shalom until the day that that happens. And he says, in that moment, you're going to ask in my name. And you will ask in my name. And then he says this, which sounds really confusing, but he says, and I don't say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. What he's saying is, I'm not going to have to go tell God what you said. He can hear you. And he's saying that because he wants you to understand this. What Jesus has done is get you into the throne room. The life and death in Jesus and his resurrection, you becoming identified with him, has made you a son of the king, which gets you into the throne room of the king. And once you and I are in the throne room of the king and we are praying, which is any place you are when you pray, and he says, you pray in my name, which isn't like some kind of pass key to get in. It's just you're saying, hey, I'm identified with Christ. I'm his. When you're in the throne room, God hears. And this is the reason he hears you, because the Father loves you. Because you've loved me and have believed, you've trusted your soul to me, that I came from God, that I am the Messiah. I was in Texas before I moved here 20 plus years ago. Fort Worth, Texas, they built this NASCAR place right outside of Fort Worth that holds 100,000 people that watch the NASCAR race. I still don't get it. Left, 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 and they do it again about 150 times, and 100,000 people show up at this thing. They just built this huge NASCAR track outside of Fort Worth near where we lived, and we got to go. A friend of mine in a church has a friend of his that's a billionaire who owns Interstate Batteries, and they owned a racing team that was going to be racing the circuit that year, and so they were coming to Fort Worth, and we got badges that had this guy's name on it, Interstate Batteries, the billionaire's name, and we got to go into his box where he sits and eats and lives, and literally that, I mean, it was a house of a box up on the top of this place. But we not only got to get there, we got to go everywhere that that badge would allow us to go, which was anywhere we wanted to go in the whole stadium. And all I had to do was walk up to a door where there were security guys, you know, standing all big and huge, and we'd walk up, and I didn't say, hey, do you know who I am? I just did this. And when I did this, they opened the door and we went in. When we went into the place to eat, I didn't have to say, hey, do you know who I am? I just did this, and they gave us anything we wanted. Everywhere I went that day, I got access because of this, that guy. You have access into the throne room because of Christ. And when he says, you get to pray in my name, he's saying, because of what I've done, you're identified with me, and the Father hears you because he loves you. And you and I get to ask for God constantly and continuously to restore shalom in us and in others as we pray in his name. In verse 28, tells him, I came from the Father. He's going to say this as clearly and as succinctly as he ever has. I came from the Father and I've come into the world and now I'm leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. And for some reason, the disciples loved this and they said, ah, now you're speaking plainly, not using all those metaphors, that figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God, which is stunning to me because I absolutely think Jesus hadn't said anything that he said before, but for some reason it landed on them really strongly. And so Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Like, that's all it took? Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. If Jesus wanted to, he could have said, you know, 2 hours, 22 minutes, 34 seconds, all of you are going to scatter. They were about to head into the garden. Who knows how long it was going to be before the soldiers showed up. But when the soldiers show up, they all scatter. Every one of them. Now, John and Peter will come back later, but all 11 run and hide. Why? Because of that dark thing you were thinking about a minute ago, when that dark thing you and I are thinking about is greater than the power of the resurrected Christ, we run from Jesus. What does it look like when you and I scatter? I'll give you some thoughts. One of the things is we isolate ourselves from other believers, from God's people. When the darkness of this world gets so great that anxiety and hopelessness starts to overwhelm us, when we start to get run over by the darkness of this world, we will find ourselves removing ourselves from other believers and finding reasons not to be around our friends that know Christ and not being in places where other believers are going to be able to encourage or challenge or call out our hopelessness or our anxiety or bring courage or encouragement to it, and we'll find ourselves being isolated. Do you find yourself there? Have you found yourself there before? It's the second way we scatter from Jesus. We have this decreasing appetite, if you will, for his word. We just don't want to hear his voice. And so our Bibles easily are never seen. The app on our phone never gets opened. We disappear from wanting to hear the word of God or be in a Bible study or be in any kind of place like a Lot family where we discuss the things of God and look into them because it's just hard to hear the voice of God when the darkness of this world sounds greater and stronger than his voice. There's a third way. We start avoiding prayer. This is what happens to me the most. I can fake being around Christians and I can tolerate reading the word of God, but I struggle praying when the darkness of this world starts to punch me in the face. I don't know what it is for you, maybe all three, maybe one, but prayer is the hardest thing for me to live in, to continue in, to want to be in. And my wife at times will tell me, hey, let's pray. And I will look at her and think, that's the last thing I want to do. Scattering from Jesus is just a matter of time when you and I get run over by the darkness of this world. And Jesus knew this was about to happen to his disciples. When we start talking about the darkness of the world, what am I talking about? Because I think it's really important if we're going to understand the facets of the cross and the diamond that God gives us in this, we got to understand what it's actually conquering when we talk about the darkness of this world. So let's talk about the darkness of this world for a second. First thing that we can break this down into, there's inner darkness and outer darkness. Inner darkness has to do with the darkness in us. So here's the first thing. One of the things that we deal with in inner darkness in us is just guilt before holy God. The Bible tells us that because of sin, we are guilty before holy God. And that just means we've been found wanting of the holiness of God. Our thoughts, this is important, it's not just your actions. Our thoughts, our motives, and our actions, when they don't measure up to holy God's thoughts, actions, and motives, then we're guilty before holy God. And some of the darkest moments in your own soul are when the guilt that you feel becomes so great that you think the power of the cross cannot deal with your guilt. And no one knows but you know what you've done. And no one knows that the guilt that you feel keeps you from being near Christ. As a matter of fact, at times causes you to scatter from him. There's a second thing that's in us that creates great darkness, and that's shame. Shame is because of guilt when we're exposed before a holy God. So guilt does this phenomenal thing in us. It absolutely allows us to stand completely naked before a holy God. When you and I are found guilty by holy God, we realize this, that there is nothing I can use to cover myself before him, and there's complete shame in that moment because we realize we are not like God. And when shame gets great and it gets loud, apart from Christ, what we do is try to cover ourselves up. And usually that involves scattering from people or putting on the mask, like we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, all sorts of things to cover ourselves except to use the cover of Christ. There's a third thing that wells deep within us, and that's punishment. Because with guilt and shame comes punishment. The word of God says that you and I, if we are guilty before a holy God, apart from Christ, we are under punishment. And punishment always involves two things. Somebody asked me this after the end of the first service, and it's a great point of clarification. For believers, there never is punishment for you, and we're going to talk about that. For those in Christ, the punishment of God has been removed from you. But that doesn't mean we don't believe God is punishing us at times. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, but I absolutely believe this, that because of our guilt, our just judgment is that we should be separated from God and suffer. And some of us, the darkness that goes on inside of us is we believe that the reason that some of the things are happening in our life is because God is punishing us. And so the darkness is so great and so heavy that we can't stand this weight of feeling punished by God. And as a believer, you need to hear this. That's discipline. God no longer punishes you because he fully punished his son. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But discipline does happen in our lives, but we are tempted in the darkness to believe that God's mad at us and is punishing us. Because in our guilt, apart from Christ, we should be punished. And punishment is always going to involve two things, separation from God and suffering. And without Christ, that's what we have for eternity, a separation from God and punishment, physical punishment, suffering. There's a second part of the darkness in this world that we deal with, and it's what we call outer darkness. And it's the evil in this world that comes against our heart and our bodies. It's a corporate kind of thing that comes against us that we all deal with, that we wonder, is the power of the cross actually greater than the darkness that's out there in the world? So some examples of that, here's a list that's all through the scripture. Sexual immorality just is a word in the Bible that means everything that's outside of God's design for sex in the marriage, which includes homosexuality and heterosexual affairs and lust and porn. It includes abuse. It includes, and I'm just quoting Leviticus for you, sex with anything besides your wife, like an animal or an inanimate object, which God says, no. And everything that fits under that, and that sounds kind of weird and silly, but I want you to hear this. Most of your families that have known brokenness in it, it's because of that first one on the list, sexual immorality. Somebody's been abused, or somebody's been unfaithful, or somebody's done something that's fractured the family for generation after generation after generation. And that's a darkness out there that some of us think, will this ever leave my family alone? Or are we just going to live under the weight of it forever? Corruption. And we look at the world sometimes and all we hear is corruption after corruption after corruption with officials and pastors and government leaders. And it's one of those things out there in the world that we think, well, our world's always going to be that way. Hate includes racism, bigotry, classism. We live in a city that has been scarred by racism for generations after generations after generations, and every once in a while the fire explodes and we're all like, where'd that come from? I have news for you. That's always been going on because some people just hate. And it makes us think, is the power of the cross big enough to actually deal with the racism, not just out in the world, but in our own city? Can it affect my family? Can it affect our neighborhood? Could it affect our community? Or is it just going to keep going forever? Persecution, self-righteousness, relational brokenness, evil, things that we just don't understand, like mass shootings that have happened in the last couple of weeks in our country. Genocide, where whole tribes of people are wiped out. abuse where some small children are just taken and abused, and we look at evil like that and we think, God, is the cross out there? Has Jesus really overcome the world while all these things are going on? Which is what a ton of you in this room struggle with God for. If he is in control, why the evil? If he has overcome the world, why the evil? And it causes us to doubt. And it causes us to be full of anxiety and hopelessness because of inner darkness and because of outer darkness. And when the darkness, whatever it is, gets greater than the power of the cross, you and I will be filled with things that God has overcome through the power of Christ, because we start to believe the darkness of this world is greater than he who has overcome this world. Verse 33, Jesus, the pinnacle point of redemption in history, says to his disciples, I've said these things to you. What things? Everything that he's been saying for the last 2.5 hours. Maybe you need to go read them again. Incredible, incredible teaching, truths. But he said, I've said all these things to you for this reason, so that in me, not through me, not as an avenue from me, not so that you can understand the definition of what this is, but through me, you can have shalom. I am shalom. You know one of the names of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, is they call him the Prince of what? Peace. Well, why do you think he's called that? Not a quinky dink. It just happens to be what he came to do. Restore the shalom of God as Prince of Peace. His name is Prince of Shalom. And here he's saying, in me you can have this peace. Yes, there will be incredible tribulation in this world, darkness galore, evil that you and I cannot understand in us and outside of us. But here's the victory and the hope that we rest in. I have overcome the world. Now, what does that mean? He hasn't done it yet. He's telling them, I'm gonna overcome the world. He's prophesying this. It's gonna happen in a few hours. In a few hours, everything's gonna take place that allows Jesus to actually claim that he's overcome the world, victorious over the darkness, so that when he cries out on the cross, it's finished. What he's saying is this: everything that needed to be done to restore shalom into this world is completed. It's done, finished, I win. That's coming, and he tells them right now, take heart. Have courage, the victory's coming. I will overcome the world. What does that mean for you and I? Jesus saying, I've completely overcome the darkness of this world so that we can again share in the shalom. Now in part, and we're gonna talk about what that looks completely like in just a second, and then one day in full. So let's walk into that. What does it completely look like? What does this victory mean for you and I? How do we access it? How do we live in it? First thing, let's go back to the inner darkness. When Jesus hung on the cross, he absolutely conquered our guilt by becoming fully guilty in our place. The scripture says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Now, Jesus didn't literally become sinful, but what he became was guilty for you and I's sin. This is so hugely important because I believe this. Some of us carry around so much guilt in this room that we absolutely don't know what to do with. And part of the reason you carry around that guilt, let me say that again, all of the reason you and I carry around that guilt is because we don't believe that Jesus fully took our guilt. We don't believe that in the cross, Jesus became guilty for all of the darkness that lives in you that you ever will do, have done, or will do in the future. And so what we do is we carry that guilt around in a backpack, metaphorically speaking, and every once in a while we slip it off when we walk into a movie theater and we find peace for 2 hours, unless you're watching the Avengers and it's 3 hours. It's the reason you binge watch 14 hours of Hulu. It's because it's a moment of peace. There's nothing evil about that, but hear this. That's not where peace is. The first part of the inner darkness that God dealt with on the cross is completely becoming your guilt. Completely. Every lie you've ever told, every lustful moment you've ever had, every bit of gossip, every bit of hate, every bit of racism, every bit of bigotry, every bit of murder. You say, who's murdered in this room? I guarantee you somebody's murdered in this room. There have been abortions in this room. I absolutely know that. But God has bore your guilt for that. Completely. There's a second thing he's done, which is just as beautiful. He's conquered our shame by bearing fully the shame. I had a friend that helped start the church that I moved from Texas to plant here down the road called the Summit Church. I met him about 3.5 years before we moved from Texas to plant this church at a Disciple Now weekend. Some point in time during that weekend of discipleship for students, I had to take him to a hospital that was named Shalom, by the way, coincidence, because he was trying to commit suicide during the middle of this weekend as a leader. Took a bunch of pills trying to take his life. Flash forward 3.5 years, God's done some healing, some good things in his life. He moves with us to St. Louis to start this church. About 1.5 years into the church plant, somebody through conversations found out that he had been in a hospital because of this situation. And they weren't trying to hold it over him or anything. They were just talking to him about it because they had a friend in a similar situation. They were trying to ask him how God had done what he had done in his life. And when that conversation ended, my friend disappeared for like 3 days, like scattered from Jesus for 3 days. And when I finally found him and started talking to him, he was just so overwhelmed by the shame of what he had done that he couldn't get out of this truth that the darkness he was living in was actually smaller than what Christ had done to remove his shame. Scripture tells us this, as it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, that's Jesus, and a rock of offense. But whoever believes in him, whoever trusts themselves to them, not once, but ongoing, in him, he will not be put to shame. The shame that you and I carry is Christ to carry once, and he did. And in a Holy Spirit moment that had nothing to do with me, I looked at my friend and I told him, you're gonna wear that event as a badge of shame the rest of your life or as a trophy of God's grace? Which is it gonna be? Because it's gonna be a badge of shame as long as you're carrying that shame. But if you put that shame on Jesus, who rightfully has already carried it, it's gonna be a badge of grace. And you don't have to go around telling people about it, but when it does get brought up, it won't be a weight of shame that sinks you to the bottom of the pool and drowns you. It'll be a place of grace where you can say, yes, that happened, but look what God has done. He hung on the tree fully naked, fully exposed before holy God, carrying your guilt full of shame so that you and I don't have to carry the shame. But he also conquered our punishment, bearing fully the punishment for our sin. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sin. He carried our guilt, he carried our shame, and then in that was punished and fully punished. From the moment this ends in John chapter 17, we're going to walk into his prayer for you and I and the disciples over the next couple of weeks. When that ends, John chapter 18 begins, the punishment kicks in full gear. And he begins to suffer for the guilt and the shame of our sins from the moment he gets taken and beaten and thorns and rods and whips and then eventually nails and hanging and suffocating for you and I. All of that punishment and then ripped from his father. His father has to turn him over to this punishment, forsake him at that moment. All of that happens so that you and I, hear me, don't have to get punished, which practically means this. When you and I walk around beating ourselves with a stick for the things we've done wrong, what you're saying is, Jesus, you didn't do enough. And there's all sorts of ways we feel punishment, even though God says, no more condemnation for you in Christ. Sometimes we feel it when we don't get some of the things we think we should get, like the job offer we should get, or the girlfriend we should get, or the ministry opportunities we should get. We think God's punishing us. And the reason we're not getting those things is because God's still mad at us. Or some of us are thinking the things that I am getting, I'm getting laid off, or I'm getting this broken relationship, or I've gone through this divorce, or my children are mad at me, or my parents hate me. All these things are going on because God is punishing you. And you need to hear this from the cross today. God is not mad at you anymore. He's fully poured out all his punishment on Jesus, which means this, full acceptance in Christ to you. And so when you and I feel the anxiety of the weight of punishment for things we think we're getting because of what we haven't done or we have done, we're believing in the darkness of this world and not trusting in the one who says, I've overcome this punishment that you're feeling. My wife and I went 3, 4, 5, 7 years without having our first child, trying to get pregnant, had 3 miscarriages. And I guarantee you what I was thinking all that time was God was punishing me before for my sexual immorality before we got married. Absolutely dwelt in that, dealt with that, cried in that, crushed in that, because the darkness of my fear, of my guilt and shame and punishment was greater than what I believed about the cross. If you and I trust in the overcomer, that's guilt and shame and punishment you and I don't have to carry. What a beautiful Savior. What a powerful Savior. But it's not just the inner stuff, it's the outer stuff. And here's something I want to give you as kind of a help in the two of these. I walked into a cave about 18 years ago with a friend in Haha Tonka State Park. And we went into this cave blindly. We just found it. We're like, hey, there's a cave. And we walked in. This is 18 years ago. Cell phones weren't like they are now, where they have this cool little flashlight in the back, which lights up everything where you are. I had nothing like that. I had what was called a Palm Pilot in my backpack. Palm Pilot had no light on it. It just had the screen. And so I walked into a completely dark cave and pulled my trusty Palm Pilot out of my backpack and tried to light up where we were. Now, what I did for the next 10 minutes was do this as we were walking around in this cave, because we couldn't see anything. It was completely dark, pitch dark. We got to the edge of something that felt like it was about to go down, and brilliantly enough, I decided not to keep going down it because I couldn't see. I just thought, hey, let's go get some light and come back. And what we came back with was a flip phone, which did not have a flashlight on it either, but it was a little brighter, and we shone it down there. We were like, well, it looks a little bit steep. And so we sent another guy out, and he came back with a high beam. Like this high beam that you take out when you're not supposed to hunt deer with those suckers and point them in the eye, one of those high beams. You could slide up the whole cave, and where we were was on the very edge of about a 28-foot drop. That if we would have kept walking, may not have killed us, but it wouldn't have felt great. And with the high beam, we explored that whole cave, saw bats and all sorts of weird, cool things in that cave. Crawled into places we probably shouldn't have crawled, but because we had a light, it lit up the whole cave. I believe this about most of my life. I've been walking under the power of a flip phone cross, dealing with the darkness of my world. That's dangerous and deadly and stupid. When you have a diamond like the cross that you can turn and see the beautiful facets and the power of what it's done, get the high beam out and see the truth of God's removal of your guilt and your shame and your punishment. But it doesn't stop there. The diamond turns and God gives us something else that he battles with us, and that's the outer darkness. Jesus conquered the evil ruler of this world. When you and I see evil that we can't explain, we know this promise that the one who's behind that has had his throat stepped on by Jesus and crushed. On the cross, he didn't just pay for your sin and my sin. He crushed the evil one who created all of this sin. He, God, disarmed the rulers and authorities, that's Satan and his minions, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Christ, at the cross. And one of the biggest promises we have about the evil of this world is that God has punished and will punish the one behind all this, and it will end completely. But even more than that, there's one more diamond I want you to see. And that in this outer darkness, God says this, that Jesus has conquered evil in such a way that it provides healing for you and I, that strips bare the power of evil in this dark world. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us this, he himself bore our sins in his body for the guilt, the shame, and the punishment, but not just for that. He bore those sins that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and here's the healing, so that by his wounds we are healed. The diamond turns, and what you see is this. It is not just that God has overcome the sin that you've committed. God has overcome the sin that's been committed against you. for some of you, that's really good news. Because you're starting to understand in the cross that God is dealing with your guilt and your shame and your punishment. You're starting to believe that, but you have no category for the shame that you feel for the sin that's been done against you. Some of you have lived through a lot of abuse, and you have no way to believe that the power of the cross is greater than the darkness that's been perpetrated against you. And I want you to hear this tonight. By his wounds, you've been healed. And you may say, John, I don't feel healed. I want you to hear this. In the cross is your healing. He has overcome the darkness of this world. You don't have to live in bitterness or anger or victimhood or depression or all the things that have given you an identity because of the sin done to you. And it may not just be abuse. It may be someone died in your life that you cared about, like a parent or a child or a neighbor or someone that's your friend, and you've been thinking, why did this happen? Why did death visit this person at this time? And it's just hung with you, just like a weight on you, and you need to hear this. God's saying you don't have to live in the crushing blow of this loss for your whole life, being identified this in the power of the cross in Jesus, who overcame this world, is your healing. And when you and I turn the diamond and start to grow in and understand and delve deeper into God's word, the reason we study God's word is not just so that we gain knowledge, but so that we gain more truth and understanding of what God's done through the power of Christ to overcome the darkness of this world. And as we do that, God starts speaking to us about the things he's healing in us. And bitterness becomes something God wants to rip up by the roots. He says in Hebrews 12, make sure no one misses the grace of God, that the bitter root doesn't go down and rise up and defile many. Because it's not just your life that gets affected by other sins. You spill that bitterness out on other people. But the good news of the gospel is this, is that God, by his wounds, has your healing for you. And as we share in shalom with our God, perfect healing starts to be coming into us. Now in part, one day fully. Jesus, death has dealt with our sin, providing the removal of guilt, shame, turn the diamond, punishment, turn the diamond, so we can walk in shalom with God. As we trust more in the work of Christ, the guilt, shame, and punishment that you and I try to inflict on ourselves and try to carry, that we're tempted to believe God says it's not yours anymore. So we're tempted to believe that is ours. God then tells us that's not yours anymore. And we begin to find relief and freedom in those things. But there's a second piece, that Jesus' death also dealt with the sins of others against us, providing the healing of our wounds and the restoration of God's shalom in us. I ran into this story about 20 years ago. The little guy that's pictured here in the middle on the left, his name is Rick Hoyt. He was born with his umbilical cord wrapped around his throat. So when he came out of his mother's womb, he was almost dead, had his oxygen deprived his brain for a long enough time that when he came out, the doctor said he won't live very long. He's gonna live maybe a couple of years and he will never be normal and never have a normal life. You can see in these pictures, he did. He's still alive. He's like 47 now. But when he came out, he was completely disabled by the cord wrapped around his neck. Couldn't speak, couldn't talk, couldn't walk. Complete quadriplegic. About 12 years old, an engineer friend of his dad's introduced a device that allowed him to blow into this thing and it would actually transcribe what he was trying to say. It was the first time he'd ever got to talk to his parents. First words out of his mouth was, go Bruins. He was a hockey fan, lived in Boston. It wasn't, hi dad, hi mom, love you, thank you for letting me talk. It was, go Bruins. Dad realized he was a sports fan and he found out later on that day that one of his friends who played on a hockey team had gotten an accident and they were doing a fundraiser for him and the fundraiser was a 5K and he told his dad, I wanna run in that race. And so his dad said, well, you can't run. He said, I know, I want you to push me. So that started this. His dad didn't ever run. According to his dad, he was just a fat, pudgy old man talking about himself, never run in his life except to run away from things. And so now he's gonna run for the first time. So he got a baby carriage, figured this will work, and they trekked out after this 5K, and they finished barely. Dad almost croaked in his words as he ran this 5K. they finished it, the smile on his face said to him, I think I'm going to do this again because of his son's smile. And so they started after this again. And before they knew it, they were running more 5Ks and they were running 10Ks. And 3 years later, they ran their first marathon together, 26.2 miles. About 8 years later, they ran their first triathlon. 15 years after they started this, they did their first Ironman. Now, if you don't know what an Ironman is, it's a triathlon that you see them doing there in the middle in Hawaii. It's a 2-something-mile swim, a 26.2-mile run, and about a 200-mile bike ride, depending on the Ironman. In Hawaii, it's the crazy, nutty, long one. Now to this date, you need to hear these stats. It's just crazy. They don't do this anymore because Dad got too old. He stopped doing this in 2015. They wanted their last race to be 2013, but that's in the Boston Marathon, but that's when the bombing happened, so they came back and did it again in 14. They've done 212 triathlons. 8 times they've completed the Ironman, and they've run over 270 marathons. 270. When they asked the dad, why do you do this? He said, well, the first time we finished one of these races, the very first time when we did the 5K and I could barely breathe, my son told me, spoke into his little machine, and he told me this, Dad, when we are running, it felt like I wasn't disabled anymore. Tiny, 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 small picture of what it's like for you and I in this present world to be healed by God's shalom. We have no part of the victory or even the race. God completely is carrying us in Christ. He has overcome the world. We get to live in that. And it's the picture of the dad pushing the kid. But even more than that, now you and I get to experience this life that we were intended to live in a way that is way different than the broken life that we live. And we get to taste a little bit of health when healing happens. We get to taste a little bit of rest when rest happens in Christ, and joy and hope and all these things, completeness that are us, for us in the shalom of God. And we get to taste them in small measures, much like Rick does, even though he can't run in small measures with his dad. One day though, it's gonna be full. As you and I step into heaven, it tells us this in Revelation chapter 21, no more tears, no more crying, no more goodbyes, no more death, no more decay, no more brokenness, no more abuse, no more anything of this dark world, because the cross will have completely consumed it and healed it. And you and I come back to this again. We get to share in God's shalom as we trust that Jesus has overcome the darkness of this world. And I'm going to say to you what I said at the beginning of this, in the middle. God's not just inviting you into peace tonight. God's not giving you a definition or a way into some peace tonight. He's actually bringing us into shalom with him as we trust him with our soul. And for some of you, like my friend Tim that I met tonight, it's going to be the first time. You have been reaching after shalom and so many different things in this world, trying to grab it for yourself, even in religious things, good things. He told me, I spent the last 3 weeks trying to become a better person, because I'm tired of who I am. And as we talked, he was able to see God showed him that all of his work to become a better person was just gonna fall short, and it was gonna leave him wanting again and running from God, scattering from God. And so tonight he trusted his soul to Christ to enter into that shalom. And maybe that's where you need to begin tonight. But if you're a follower of Christ, it's the same continuation of that faith. It's turning the diamond again tonight and saying, God, I see a little bit more about how you've taken my guilt. God, help me believe that. I've seen a little bit more about how you're taking my shame and took my shame. Let me take that off and put it on you. I've seen how you've taken my punishment. I've seen how you're proposing healing for me in the cross. God, can I trust and believe that you are greater than the darkness that's been inflicted on me? And so tonight, you have a place to enter into the shalom of God by trusting that Christ has overcome the darkness of this world. And we're going to do that by heading to two places. where you can pray, and there's places where you can kneel and get before God and just say, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. I want to believe that the cross is greater than the darkness that's in me or the darkness that's come against me. Ask for God tonight to bring a breakthrough that allows you to rest in the shalom of God. And then tomorrow morning when you wake up and you feel that guilt again or the punishment again or that weight of that hurt against you again, pray for the power of the cross to bring healing, to bring forgiveness, to bring the removal of guilt and place it back on Jesus. And then there's communion on both sides because we need to taste the grace of God tonight. It's not in the cup or the bread. There's no grace in that, but it's a reminder of what it cost Jesus to overcome the world that has given you and I freedom from guilt, and punishment, and shame, and healing. So God, in the name of Jesus, help us believe tonight that you have overcome the world, that you are greater than the darkness that comes against us. As Jesus told us, there will be tribulation. Peace is not gonna be the absence of craziness on this earth. One day it will be, but on this earth, shalom is right in the middle of the craziness. God, help us believe that in Christ you have overcome the world and bring us into your shalom, your peace. Father, meet my friends. Save in this room and bring hope and belief. And we pray this in your name, the Prince of Peace. Amen. When you're ready, let's go pray. Let's go meet God at the tables.